All right, did you enjoy the last 2 days of weather? We went right from snow and winter into summer, I guess. I was pretty busy. I didn't even get to get out in it. The Harley still got the cover on it. Sister Vicky and I, Smoot over there, were buried one of her family members yesterday. Had a funeral. Death doesn't care whether the sun shines or not, does it? It doesn't. Amen. But God helped us, blessed it. We had an awesome time in the Lord there together. A lot of people I got to share the gospel with yesterday. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word? We're going to be looking in Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15, if you want to follow along with me there. It'll be on the screens as well. It says, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." Now, I know a lot of people love to go out, you know, in the scenery. They love the mountains. They love the trees and the rivers and the streams and the stars and the moon above. God has given those things to all of us to richly enjoy. I have been in numerous countries around the world. I've been in, I think, all but about two or three states in the United States. And I don't mind telling anybody a little bit. I said, we live in one of the most scenic, beautiful areas on the face of the planet. We do. We do. Good morning, Brother Mike. Good to see you back there, bud. Amen. We live on one of the best spots on the planet, too. You know, I've been a lot of places. I lived in Albuquerque one time, lived in New Orleans one time for a while, and this isn't just home. I wasn't actually born here, but I got to tell you something. This is one of the best areas you could ever live in. You got the mountains. You got the farmland. You got the ocean just a little away. We got it all, man. I'm telling you. And so far, we don't have to worry too much about tornadoes and earthquakes and all those other things. God has given us all that to richly enjoy, but you can't replace God in your life with that. People tell me all the time, say, "Oh, Pastor, I don't go to church. I go out, I camp, I hike. That's my church." No, that's not your church. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. One of the reasons I like to ride a motorcycle is if you ride through the country on those, you not only see everything, you feel everything, you smell everything. You just got to try to stay alive while you're doing it. Amen. The reality is, though, God did not give us that to replace him or even to replace church in our lives. Verse 20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace of Egypt to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day." I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about proper priorities. All right? All right. Let's bow our heads and ask God just to do a work in our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning and just thank you for each and every person standing before me right now, oh God. Father, they're here because they love you. They're here because they are hungry for your word. They are here because they want to be changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the power of this living word, Father. And God, you promise that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will not let us go away empty. You will break the loaves and fishes. The Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide. And so I ask that you would just feed every hungry heart here this morning, Father. Let them hear your voice through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody in agreement with that said, amen. Amen. You sound good. You may be seated this morning. Proper priorities. If you'll listen close this morning, I'm going to share some things with you. God promised that you and I as Christians would never have to stumble in darkness, that he would be the light for us, and he is the light of the world, that he would help us to make every decision that we need to make, that he would guide and direct our paths, as we walk behind him. And the things I'm going to share with you today are really going to help you to be able to do that. Some of you are facing decisions that you got to make. Maybe they're financial. Maybe they're where you live, what you're doing. Maybe it's, you know, maybe it's relational. Maybe there's things going on in your family that you're dealing with. But when we talk about proper priorities, they will help us to hear the voice of God, and they will help us to know the steps that we're supposed to take. So I want to share some things with you this morning. If you go on and read in chapter 4 and start with verse 21, you're going to find out that God got angry enough at Moses not to let him go into the promised land. And the reason he did that was Moses put ministry before obeying God and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are even good things that you and I can do, and if we have them out of place and they're not in their proper priority, they can cause us problems in our lives. Listen to what God said, or what Moses talks about in this situation. He said, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and he swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, and he is a jealous God." Now, what God was doing was he was making Moses an object lesson at this point to all the people of Israel. Leonard Ravenhill said one time, and I've never been able to forget it, he said this. He said, "A true man of God, a true preacher of God, a true prophet of God," he said, "he will suffer for the people, with the people, and by the people that he serves." And trust me, I've been a pastor for over 30 years now, and I can tell you every bit of that's true. You don't know how true that is. And what you see in a lot of the Old Testament prophets especially is what God would do in their lives on a practical, real level. He would make them pictures of whatever his teaching was. Now, how many of you remember Noah? Not Moses, Noah. I preached a few times. I've had Moses on the ark, but he wasn't there. You know, get a little confused when you're preaching and get the wrong guy in the wrong place. God made us a promise through Noah. He made us a promise that he would absolutely never totally flood the earth again to where he destroyed all flesh and mankind. And he said, "This will be a sign, this will be a token of that covenant that I'm making with you. Every time you see a rainbow, know that that's a sign of my promise that I am not going to destroy the earth by flood." And I know a lot of people that take great comfort in that. I take comfort in that when these summer rains and some of these winter rains that we've had lately, when they start, I think, man, it looks like the heavens are breaking open, but I know God's not doing that because he promised. And some people, you know, they'll say, "Man, every time I see that rainbow, that's a promise of God." Well, you keep taking comfort in that, but you know what I think about every time I see it? I think, nope, not rain, fire next time. Yeah. He said, "I'm not going to flood the earth again. The next time when I come, the whole creation is going to go up in flames." That's what he's saying. So it kind of reminds me of that too. Said all that to say this. God said to Moses, "Moses, you're not going into the promised land." Now think about this. This guy started out second in power only to Pharaoh himself in Egypt. His whole life had hungered to take God's people out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt and to take them into the promised land. He has to wait 40 years after God speaks to him before he even begins to attempt to do that. He's on the backside of the desert. He goes through all kind of things. You know, 40 years is a long time, if you're 16 anyway. I found out if you're 60, 40 years isn't all that big a deal. But the reality is that he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Then he goes into Egypt. He suffers with the people of God. And through all of the plagues of Egypt, he has brought Israel out. Now he spent another 40 years walking through the desert with them because they couldn't behave well enough to go into the promised land. It could have took them 11 days to get across there, but if they would obey God. But they had a shortcut. They decided to do it their way instead of God's way. And every time you try to take a shortcut that's not God's way, it's probably going to cost you 40 years. There is no shortcut around God. So he's been through all that, and he is now on the side of a mountain looking out over his dream, his vision, everything he ever wanted to do in his whole life. And God says, Moses, you remember back there at the rock when I told you to speak to the rock? And you got all frustrated. You got all bent out of shape. You got so mad. You were like a preacher kicked in the stained glass window out of the church. He said, because you did that, you are not going in to the promised land. I'm sure at first Moses probably thought, what? God, how could you do this? See, God wanted Israel to understand something. Nobody, preachers, Moses, nobody gets away with disobeying God. You can't do things your way. You need to learn, as a Christian, you got to do it God's way. Now, he wanted to make sure the people understood that, and he wanted to make sure that they knew that even Moses was not exempt. You know, if you sin against God, you're going to pay a price. Doesn't matter who you are. I saw somebody on Facebook the other day. They were praying for a certain group of people. They were supposed to be Christian, but they were praying for a certain group of people. He said, I'm praying that karma gets you guys. Now, if you're Christian, you can't pray about karma. That's Buddhism. That's idolatry. And I didn't. I kept my mouth shut. You know me. I wanted to say something, but I didn't. See, here's the thing about doing wrong. Nobody has to pray that something's going to get you when you do wrong. You're going to reap what you sow. Sin has its own punishment. Disobedience has its own punishment. You don't even have to pray that prayer. It'll take care of itself. That's why God wants you to learn to obey him. But I love our God. I love our Father. Because you know what he said, Moses, you're not going into that promised land. When you get done talking to these people and tell them everything that I want you to tell me, so I want you to come up top of the mountain. How many of you know Moses went into the promised land? He didn't go into the one down, you know, here where they had to fight all the giants and everything else. God said, yeah, you messed up, but you got it right. I need to teach the people through you that you can't mess up with God, but come on home, buddy. Come on home. He probably thought, what? What? You mean that's what this really means? And I'm coming home. And see, you can't even, I've had to learn this too, you can't even put ministry before God. I'm grateful. David Wilkerson's brother, I was in a conference one time, Don Wilkerson. He was talking to ministers and he said, you know what? He said, you got to learn something. He said, ministry is a wonderful thing and if you're called to it, you love to do it. But he said, it's not bread, it's not manna, it's not a relationship with Christ. It is doing the work of the Lord. But you can't even replace the work of the Lord with the relationship of putting God first in your life. And I'm glad I heard that over 30 years ago because there are a lot of ministers who lose out with God because they have wrong priorities. They put the ministry before God. They put it before their spouse. They put it before their families. They put it before their health. And they don't last long. And I thank God I heard those words years ago. So we can't do that. But I want to say this to you. We can't put anything or anyone before God in our lives. See, I'm talking about proper priorities. God has to have first place in your life. He will not be a part-time God. He will not be a God that will be used by you just when you want to use him. He will not play second fiddle to anything or anyone in your life, he absolutely has to be first. It's an all or nothing. The book of Hebrews said, let us come with an undivided heart. God has to be the center. God has to be your passion. God has to be your love. He has to be first place in your life. How many of you know I love to play guitar? I even love guitars. You know that too, if you know me very well. I used to couldn't afford to buy a Hawk Shop dime guitar, and God just keeps flooding them. I got people giving me guitars now. I'm like, I can't even play mine half time. I'm playing other people's up here. Because he's a good God. But you know what? I cannot put those things before God ever. I used to, before I got saved, man, they were not just something I liked to do. They were God. And I thought the other rock guitar players who thought they were God, I thought they were gods too. But God cannot take second place to anything in your life. If you hang around me very long, you'll find out I love tennis. But I can't love it more than God. And if you hang around me any at all, you're going to find out I got a wife that I love more than life itself. But I can't even put her before God. None of us can. Listen to Luke 14, verse 16. It says this. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. You know what an excuse is? It's a reason wrapped up in a lie. Think about that in a minute. It's a reason wrapped up in a lie. Now, there are things that we have good reason to do or not do. If they're legitimate, it's a reason. If it's not legitimate and it's wrapped up in a lie, it's just an excuse. He said, but they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. How many of you know that even your real estate, even your property, even your house, even your car, even the possessions that you have, none of those can come before God. None of them. I've met people that worship their houses. I love cars, but I don't worship cars. None of that can come before God. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Probably his work, probably his livelihood. He's going to go test those ox and see if they can plow out a field like they need to plow out a field. And he's so busy in it that he doesn't have time for God when God calls. We all have to work. We got to make a living. There's no doubt about it. And if you don't work and you're able to work and you have the ability to work and you don't work, the Bible said don't feed you. A lot of you quote that back to me every once in a while. You say, don't work, you don't eat. I'm going to say it again. I've said it many times. You got lazy kids laying around the house. Shame on you. That's the way you trained them. You got kids at home, teenagers, and you're still out mowing the grass and you're still taking the trash out and you're still, you know, falling behind them like they're 5 years old. Shame on you, but I can tell you how to fix it. Quit feeding them until they start doing it. When I grew up, we didn't have a lot of food in the house. And Mom would, you know, when dinner time come around and we'd sit down and go, I don't know if I'll eat that. She said, when you're hungry enough, you'll eat it. She didn't say, oh, I'm going to fix little Johnny this and little Susie that and little Debbie that so I can keep them happy. She said, you get hungry enough, you eat it. She was right. She was absolutely correct. Except there were 7 of us. I learned real quick, if you didn't eat it right then, you probably weren't going to get it. Somebody else is going to eat it. But see, the reality is even our work, even our jobs, even things that we, you know, that are necessary things in our lives, they cannot come before God in our lives. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I heard a preacher mix this up one time. He said, I married an ox and tested a wife. I wasn't the one that messed that one up, but I don't know. Maybe he was talking about his wife. I don't know. Yeah, so rest of you get it later. All right, still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. The Apostle Paul said in one place, he said, it'd be better for you if you would stay as I am. He was single. He was not only single, but he had the gift, the God-given gift of celibacy. He wasn't worried about being married. He wasn't worried about having a physical relationship with a wife. He said, and if you stay single like I am, you can stay totally devoted to God. But he and Jesus said, every man cannot receive this statement because every man doesn't have, or every woman doesn't have that gift. I don't have that gift. I had to marry Carla. Had to. And see, most of us don't have the gift of celibacy. But Paul also went on to say this. He said, the time has come. It's short. The presence of the Lord and his return is at hand. He said, even those of you that have wives, be as though you had none. Those of you that have husbands, be as though you had none. Don't get distracted from giving God first place in your life and serving the Lord. You can't even let your marriage do that. Now, if this is you, don't say, oh, me, out real loud. Just say amen like everybody else and nobody will know it. But I see people all the time. They do it here at this church. I've seen them at other churches. They get what I call galvation. They're looking for a gal. They come to church. They look like they're committing their lives to Christ. They look like they're going to, you know, walk with the Lord until they find a gal. And some of you gals need to wise up because some of these guys don't even come to church until they're looking for a gal. And then when they find you, and if they can talk you into it, they'll make you believe they're saved and that they're a Christian and that they love God. And what they're really after is you. Because as soon as they get that ring on your finger, as soon as they can get you, say, I do, they'll say, I'm gone. And you're going to spend most of the rest of your life trying to serve the Lord. And you can't because you got this weight hanging to you that somebody that don't love God, doesn't know God, can care less about God, they got galvation. Not salvation, galvation. They get guyvation too. I've seen them. And see, a lot of them just disappear. And I've seen both of them disappear. They're like, Jesus, I love you with all of my heart. I'm passionate. I serve. Oh, a boyfriend. Okay, God, we're good. I'm cool. I'm leaving. See, you can't do that. You cannot do that. God will not play second fiddle even to your spouse in your life. He said, so that servant came and reported these things to the master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room. How many of you know as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing every day of our lives. We're supposed to be talking to people. Say, you know what? On the Lord's Day, we've got a table spread. We've got a feast for you, and we want you to come to God's house. Help us fill that house up. God wants you to go into all the world, share the gospel, share your life, fill these seats up. You say, well, they make excuses. I know. Reasons wrapped up in a lie. I know. But keep asking anyway. Keep compelling anyway. Keep asking until Jesus comes. Keep asking. It said, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, listen to this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not a hate monger. Neither are Christians. The alt-left would like to make us look that way, but we're really not. But what he is saying is this, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know what he's saying? He's saying you can't put anything or anybody ahead of your relationship to God and to Jesus Christ. Nobody. Nobody is more important than God in your life. He needs to be the center. If you and I would hang around each other just for a week or so, we could find out by the end of the week what has first place in your life. Because it is the thing that you will give the most energy to, the most time to, the most of your money to, and the most of your attention to. It is the thing, when you've made an excuse about not doing all the other things, that you will still do, come hell or high water. It won't matter if you're sick. You know, people get, I call it churchitis. They get sick from about 9 to noon on Sunday. Oh, they're dying. Sorry, I can't be there. I'm dying. It clears up by noon. Don't get all shook. But see, you'll know what has first place in your life, because it will be at the center of everything. You will make decisions based around how it affects whatever that center is. For some, it's money. For some, it's family. For some, it's your job. For some, it's sports. For some, it's some other hobby that you have or something that you enjoy. But you will make time for that. You will make energy for that. You will do that. It won't matter what it costs you. I almost backslid shortly into my Christianity. My pastor called 30 days of fasting. He said, we're going to meet at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we are going to pray for 30 days. Now, during the 30, you didn't have to fast the whole 30 days, but you could fast as much as you wanted to during that 30 days. But for 30 days straight, you was going to meet at church. And I went. I was a new Christian. I went. It was him and me and maybe two or three others the first day. I went the next day, and it was me and him and one or two others. And I went the next day, and it was me and him. I went one day, it was me. So I went and talked to the pastor. I said, hey, what's going on here? And of course, he told me he had a reason, not an excuse. But he gave me excuses for everybody else. Because, see, I'd just gotten saved. There was a church of about 300 people, and I just expected a crowd to show up that morning. And he told me all these reasons, good reasons, why people couldn't do it. And then Saturday morning rolled around, 5 o'clock in the morning. They had a trip planned to King's Dominion. 3 busloads showed up. I got to tell you, as a young Christian, it flipped me completely out. See, because they'd been telling me that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and that everybody that didn't know Jesus was on their way to hell, and I thought being in a prayer meeting for 30 days of fasting was a pretty important thing to do. It just wasn't as important as King's Dominion, apparently. It took me a while. I got over it. I got past it. I just share that with you because I want you to think about how you look at your life and how I look at my life. Jesus said nothing can come in between us and God. Nothing. He has to have first priority. He says, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundations, not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him, or does he need 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He said, man, it's all or nothing. It's everything. I have to have first place in your life, or we can't walk together. You can't be a disciple. A few years ago, I lost a sister to a drug overdose. There is a very, very minute smidgen of a chance that she may be in eternity with God. She's probably lost. And I felt that so badly at her loss. The Apostle Paul says something in the book of Romans. I didn't understand it till I went through this. He said, if Israel could be saved, I would be lost. If I could take the nation of Israel's place, and that God's people, who wouldn't listen to the gospel at that time, he said, I would be lost. I remember crying about my sister and telling God, God, take me. Take me and let her have eternity with you. I understood what Paul was saying there. But I worked through some of that after a week or so. And, you know, you can't help but say to yourself, because I had this vision. I thought, I knew how she lived and what she was doing. And I thought, she's going to get so bad, she's probably going to come home sick one day. And, you know, she was living on the street. And I thought, she's going to come home sick one day, and she's going to be so sick, and I'm going to be by her bedside, and I'm going to get to lead her to Christ as she goes out of this world. And that didn't happen. And I'd held on to that hope for many years. And I got to a place during that I said, God, I don't know. I don't know if I can pay this price to serve you. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, I told you from the start. I told you from the start. Father, mother, brother, sister, houses, or land. I warned you in the beginning that even this might be a possibility and a reality to turn you around from me. Now, do you really want to turn away from me? I remember shortly after I got saved, Pastor Peter, I was sitting down with my family, and they weren't real happy about me being a Christian at the time. And I told them, I said, I love you with all of my heart. And I said, God has saved me, and I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to do everything I can to take every one of you along with me. But I said, I'm telling you right now, if none of you choose to go, I'm going anyway. Now, I said that early on. It wasn't as easy to say that when I felt like I wasn't going to take one of them with me. But God gives us grace. Because when God spoke that to me, I said, okay, God, you have to do something in my heart. And he did. I hope none of you, I hope you live for God with everything that you are, and you be the best witness. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't play church in front of your family. You are the best testimony and witness and chance that any of them have of getting saved, if you will live it in front of them. And even if you can't get them saved, don't you be the one to stumble them and to keep them from finding God. But I'm telling you, if it happens, God has grace even for that. I had so much grief in my heart, I couldn't even hardly breathe. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I didn't know if I was going to be able to get back in the pulpit and preach again. And I was like that for about 2 weeks. I did a little preaching during that time, but I was on autopilot. I was so dead and numb and hurting inside that I didn't even know how to deal with it. And I was afraid I wasn't going to be able to deal with it. But when I finally said to God, okay, God, I've grieved enough. I need your help. He reached down, Margot, and it was like he flipped a light switch on me somewhere. Oh, I still care. I still hurt. There's times I think about songs and moments and things that her and I did together, and the tears stream like crazy. I've had to pull over in the car. But I cannot get back to the level of grief that I had during those 2 weeks. God just healed it. Thank God. I hope I get a surprise when I get there. But we don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you this. I'm going, just like I told my family in the beginning. I'm going. If they all decide they're not going, I'm going anyhow. And see, Jesus said we got to have that kind of heart. We got to know ahead of time, what cost am I going to pay? Because you know why? The devil, if he knows there's anything that you'll put before God, any situation, any circumstance, any person, guess what? He'll deliver it. He'll deliver it. He wants your soul. He wants your life. If there's anything that you value more than your relationship with God, the devil will deliver it. He'll make sure it shows up at your doorstep. Judas traded Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and a lot of people trade him for a lot less. Putting anything or anyone before obeying God and his words, you cannot do that. You cannot do that. I've ran into people for years as a Christian who say things like, well, I know the Bible says that, Pastor Ken, but I'm not doing that. Whew. Man, you're playing with fire, and you're playing with hellfire, and you're playing with your life, and you're playing with the lives of everybody around you. You cannot live life that way. If God said it, that settles it, and you need to do it. Hebrews 12:25 said, see that you do not refuse him, capital H, Jesus, who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm going to let you in on a little mystery. If you read your Bible, you already know this, but just in case you haven't, and you may have read right through it and didn't even realize it. The Bible says that everything that we see that we think is reality is temporary. The things that are of God and the things that are spiritual and eternal, they are the real things. They are the real things. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, and he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. A consuming fire and a jealous God. Now, if you got a pencil and a pen, get it out. If you don't, watch up on the screen. I'm going to tell you what proper priorities are. And if you know what proper priorities are in a biblical order, you can make any decision that you need to make in your life anytime you come upon it. You're going to know exactly what the will of God is for your life if you will weigh it out in these order of priorities. I know some of us like to serve God. Some of us are more superstitious than we are spiritual. You know, we want to wait until we run up on something, and then we want to say, oh, God, I'm going to close my eyes and pray, and you tell me, yep, there it is. You know, when we're spiritual babies, God has to acquiesce to that from time to time. But he wants you to grow up enough to know his word so that you can make your own decisions. I didn't mind making our daughter's decisions when she was 4 or 6 or 8, but I don't want to run her life at 40. I don't want to carry her like a little baby, and God doesn't want to carry you like that either. Now, listen to this. I'm going to give you the order of priority. If you can't do nothing else, just scribble it down a little bit. Get a CD after you leave out at the table. They're free. They run out, put your name in, they'll get it again. But you need to know these priorities. Proper priorities in order in your life are this. God is number one. Absolutely. Any situation you come up on, you need to ask yourself, how does this affect what God has asked me to do? God, number one, above everything and everybody. Number two, if you're married. If you're not married, just hang on. Number two is your spouse. They are the next priority in line. Well, I thought Jesus said you got to forsake your wife, your brother, your sister. Yeah, but you know what else he said? He said, love your wife even as I love the church. God, when Jesus said you got to forsake this one and that one and the other one, he wasn't saying you really have to hate them. That was a Hebrew way of teaching. He was trying to get you to understand the contrast. But what he's trying to get you to understand is this. You can't really love your spouse until you learn to put God first, even above them, and then he will put his love in your heart. See, I told Carl before we got married, I said, you're never coming before God. She wasn't too sure about that. We were young, and we were young in the Lord and young in life, but I guarantee you now, she would tell you if you ask her, well, you can't ask her today. She's got a locked jaw. She can't talk, but I didn't hit her. I told the therapist, I said, should I hit her on the other side, try to knock it back a lot? No, you better not be hitting on your spouse. But if she could talk today, she would tell you, he loves me more this way, putting God first, than he ever loved me when he put me first. God will teach you how to love your spouse. But your spouse is second, not your kids. I see parents, they'll say this, oh, I'd do anything for my kids. I'd die for my kids. My husband, maybe not. You ever see these couples, you know, they look like the all-American family, and they got their kids, and they're at the soccer games and the softball games, and they're at all the school activities, and you just think it's the most wonderful family in the world, and then all the kids graduate from high school, and the next thing you hear is they're divorced. You know why? Because they made their kids the priority instead of making each other a priority. And when the kids left home, 20 years later, they're like, I don't even know who you are. You know, we didn't do anything to love each other and take care of each other. We just loved our kids. And you know what's so sad about that? is if you put your kids before your spouse, you lose out and the kids lose out too. You know what kids want more than Xbox One? You know what they want more than the next new pair of Nikes or the next iPhone or LG or whatever it is? They want mom and dad to be married and love each other and have a family. That's what they want more than anything. They want you to care about each other, love each other for a lifetime. And then you can teach them to do the same thing. If you put God first and your spouse second, like God teaches you, it'll work out that way. Your children come third. They do. Fourth is your job. I'm running out of time. Praise team, come on up to the platform, would you? Fourth is your job. Your job doesn't come before God. It doesn't come before your spouse. And it doesn't come before your kids. Fifth, your service in the church and your ministry. Oh, Pastor Ken, I thought that was right up there next to God. No, worship of God, obedience to God is first. Ministry is after all those other things. Say, how you know that? Because God told the preachers, he said, you can't even be a preacher till you learn how to run your family. When you learn how to run your household correctly, learn how to love your wife, learn how to train your kids, learn how to handle your finances, and do a job and be faithful in little things, then I will entrust to you maybe the true riches of the kingdom of God. Sixth is reaching the lost. I've met pastors who have lost their own souls, they've lost their families, they've lost their marriages, trying to win lost people to the Lord, taking no time or priority for the rest in their life. That's a wrong priority. I went to the Philippines one time. I had to preach to 39 pastors who were coming to resign their churches. Missionary that was leading, he said to me, he said, they're coming, they're going to resign their churches. Is there anything that you can do? I said, I don't know. What do you think the problem is? He says, I don't know, but I spent about 2 or 3 days with him and his wife before the other ones got there. I saw what the problem was. Before they got there, he said, I'm not only thinking about leaving the ministry, my wife and I are thinking about splitting up. I said, and I know why. You're putting ministry and everything you're doing for the church before your spouse, before your family, before your kids. You know what I had to preach to those 39 ministers for a week? It don't matter if you win the whole world, if you lose your own soul, if you lose your wife, you lose your kids. Jesus died for you too. Guess how many of them resigned their churches? None. None. Thank God, they're still going today. But they had to learn right priorities. Guess who's last? Number seven. God's number's number seven. You are. You are. Oh, Pastor Ken, I'd come to your church, but I don't know about that music. I don't know about the color of those chairs. I don't know about, you know, this and that and the other thing. Let me tell you something about coming to church. It ain't about you. It is not about you. You say, well, I matter. You do. In the proper place. See, if you're sitting in my church today, I don't care what you think about the color of the chairs and the carpet and the walls and the music we do. You know why? Because you're already as saved as Billy Graham. You know who I care about? I care about some lost soul that's going to walk in that door back there that needs to hear God and know God and learn to love God. That's what I care about. Oh, Pastor Ken, they ain't doing what I want to do here, and they won't do what I've... Who cares? People are dying and going to hell. It's not about you. Going to have a big church next week, ain't I, Cousin Bob? Stand to your feet. You got it? Number one is God. Two is your spouse. Three is your children. Four is your job. Five is your service and ministry. Six is reaching the lost. And seventh is you. And you know what? If you do it God's way, if you do it God's way, there's time for all of it in its proper place. Glory to God. We're going to worship the Lord while you repent and get right with God, all right? Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your visitation here today, Lord. Father, we thank you for your testimonies, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the word that was preached here today, Lord God. Father, let us run after you as the deer pants for the water, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our answer, Lord God. Father, I speak over your people now. Father, make them the head and not the tail. Bless them as they come in and bless them as they go out. Anoint them and prosper them in all that they do. Let there be great signs, wonders, and miracles for them all the days of their life, Lord God. Father, I speak divine health over every person in this room, Lord God. Father, I pray for divine appointments this week, Lord God, that we'll meet with you in a special way that would change our destiny forever. Father, we'll give you all the praise and the glory and honor, for you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You're truly the Almighty God. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless.